Welcome to those joining us upstairs and at Crossroads. Highland Park is offline today. Highland Park is in the park today. This is the art festival in downtown Highland Park. You can't park anywhere close to that campus, and so every year on this Sunday they meet in a park. So they're not with us, but glad that you are. So I knew Jason. He was a good guy, good friend, and if you can find ways to suffer for Jesus by golfing at this golf event, that would be a great thing to do. So I hope that you will sign up. From time to time, the Rodney King question is asked. You might remember Rodney King. He was a 47-year-old African-American man whose violent arrest was captured on video. Police officers were charged with excessive force. They were acquitted. And following the announcement of the acquittal, Los Angeles in 92 rioted. And after the riots, at a press conference, Rodney King asked the question, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just get along? Now, if you ask that question, or if you listen to the things that are being said today in answering that question, you hear people blaming society, or bad parenting, or bad bosses, or addictions, or alcohol, or the left, or the right, or whatever. You hear lots of people blaming lots of things. But if you ask, yeah, but why are those things true? Like, why is there bad parenting? Why are there bad bosses? Why are there these societal issues that are undermining people's well-being? Well, then you get a whole bunch of answers. So if you talk with a consistent atheistic naturalist like Nietzsche, you will hear, well, that's not really the question to ask. The question isn't why are things going wrong? The question is, how do I survive? How do I survive? And how do I get power? If you ask a Marxist, you will hear, well, the problem is because of society. In particular, it's the wealthy, it's capitalism empowers people to oppress other people. You read philosophers, you get answers from people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who said, well, the problem is not people. People are inherently good. The problem is that when you bring them together into cities, they get corrupted. Freud said the problem is we don't always well navigate the id, ego, and superego, and then he blamed the church for this false narrative about God that creates guilt that people don't know how to process. Enlightenment thinkers, those that sort of look back to the early philosophers, Plato, Socrates, and others would say, well, people are good. People are inherently good. The problems that we have or because of a lack of education. With a little bit more time, things will correct themselves. Science and reason are going to work all this out. The problems aren't moral, the problems are educational. We'll fix things. Now, this was the big view coming into the 20th century, but remember the 20th century was full of wars and the Holocaust and all kinds of other challenges. And most people sort of gave up on the idea that we are good getting better. They said, we're not good getting better, we're sort of who we are. And now we have more science, we have more technology, we build bigger bombs, we've got bigger problems. Today, there's not so many modernists as there are postmodernists, post-Enlightenment thinkers, and they sort of, now the question is not really addressed. Now we don't hear talk about the perfectibility of mankind or how we're going to make society better. What we hear is all about freedom. I need freedom to be who I am. I need to be who I am. You be you, I'll be me. Truth is whatever we want it to be. Now, if you ask a Christ follower who's been reading the Bible what the problem is, why things are not working, then you hear a very different answer. You hear two words come up. One is sin. We are sinful. We are broken. We are selfish, we have pride, we're bent in on ourselves, we cause problems. And you hear about evil, sort of an undercurrent that exists in this world and also in the spiritual realm that pulls people down. And today I want to talk about evil. not the most congregation-friendly topic, but it is a topic that I think needs to be addressed, because as part of this planted occasional series, I want to look not expositionally so much, not giving you a sermon that's based on one passage, as more as systematically, what are the themes that we see emerging out of the Bible that are building blocks for us to create a worldview that is based on Christ and Christ's view of the world and how things unfold. So last week we looked at faith. Today I want to look at evil, which raises the immediate question. Mike, do you believe in evil? Like, you believe in evil because thoughtful, sophisticated, educated, cultured people don't believe in evil. Right? That's not the way things go anymore. About 100 years ago, we started not believing in evil, and about 50 years ago, the line was, well, you know, most people give up on the guy in the red suit with the pointy ears and the pointy tail and the trident about the same time they stop believing in the other guy in the red suit who comes down your chimney once a year. I am aware that we're not supposed to believe in evil, although I would say it keeps coming up. So occasionally it comes up because of events. People say there is no evil, and then they say, okay, the Holocaust was evil. Genocide was evil, right? I mean, there's the things that are going on, is sex trafficking is not just wrong, it's evil. And then you also have people, sometimes the wrong people in terms of the views of the cultural elite. You have some cultural elite that will occasionally step forward and say, now, I've met evil. I've been in the presence of evil. So Carl Jung, who was a sort of a protege of Sigmund Freud, Jung said, I have counseled with people who are not just mentally ill, not just disturbed, but are evil. And in the 80s, Harvard-trained psychiatrist Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, which sold in big numbers. And then he followed that up with a book called Giving the Devil His Due. And he said, there are evil people. And he says, I'm not just talking about people who are confused, people who have a mental illness, but he goes, I have been in the presence of evil. And so evil pops up from now and then. I don't like believing in evil. I remember very specifically being stopped. I had finally come to faith in Christ. It had taken me a long time to say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm in. And over the course of 18 months, I'm sort of wrestling with this, and I finally go, yes, I believe. And then I'm talking with someone who's a Christian, and they're talking about Satan, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, I don't like that. I don't want this part of the package. But over time, one, I became persuaded that you can't really make sense of Jesus, who starts his public ministry with 40 days preparing for a sort of face-to-face with evil, with Satan. And then he will from time to time have these demonic encounters. Not many, but he has a number. It's pretty clear that he's showing that he not only is Lord over sickness and death and nature, but he also has power over evil. He will demonstrate power over evil. And he will tell the disciples that when they pray, they're to pray that they not get led astray by the evil one. So you can't make sense of Jesus without understanding and embracing the idea that there is evil. Additionally, I think the world sort of makes it clear that things are bad and broken and not just wrong, but occasionally evil. And I have, on a few occasions, not many, but there have been a few occasions where I have suddenly felt overwhelmed, like I am in the presence of evil. So, yes, I believe in evil, and I think it's important that we understand what we're talking about, because evil gets portrayed so many different ways, from cartoonish villains who twirl their mustache, or little impish red devil figures that sit on your shoulder and encourage you to engage in junior high pranks, to Hollywood's portrayal of evil, which can go from zombies and flesh-eating mutant aliens to movies like The Pianist or Hotel Rwanda. And when you hear pastors talk about evil, you gotta pay attention long enough to figure out if they're going to be railing against Halloween and Ouija boards, or are they going to be quoting from Dante's Inferno, or are they going to be looking at Frank Peretti novels? I mean, when we talk about evil, it's just a big, wide spectrum. And so I want to say that the biblical position here is a little bit more nuanced than you might think. But it suggests that in addition to the fact that we have physical problems, we have medical problems, or we have mental problems, we might have emotional problems, we might have financial problems, there is a spiritual realm, and there is evil that we often run up against. And we need to be wise in terms of what that evil is. So what I want to do today is I want to define evil. And I then want to give some qualities of evil so that we understand the nature of what it is that we're up against. And then I want to offer some sort of parting words of direction. So it will not surprise you to know that I am going to read out of Genesis chapter 3. Because this is where things begin to go wrong. Genesis 1 and 2, everything's good. The ongoing refrain is that, and God, at the end of the day, God saw what he had created, and behold, it was good. And then day 2, God saw what he created, and behold, it was good. And day 3, it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And day 6, it was very good. And so we're used to good, 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 good. And all of a sudden, chapter 3 opens, and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but he said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.'" And it goes from there. The big question when we get to Genesis 3 is, where did this come from? Like, everything's great, and now all of a sudden, onto the stage, we have evil. Where does evil come from? The answer is, we're not given a definitive answer on that. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have a relatively complicated passage in which we're reading about a king, and then all of a sudden we're hearing about a high spiritual being that was full of pride and fell out of heaven, cast out of heaven. And that this being had tried to lead a revolt against God, and a third of the angelic beings also fell. We get a little bit more in Isaiah. We get more when we get to the Gospels. We hear Christ again interacting with evil. We have in the epistles, we have both Paul and Peter warning us that we need to be on guard against the evil one, and that the devil is prowling around like a lion and looking for people to destroy. We get some more counsel or more direction about Satan in Jude 1:6 and in 1 Peter 3. There's a little bit here and there, a little bit more in the book of Revelation. The fact of the matter is, we don't get nearly as much as you might think. And we're left with a number of questions. However, we're not left so blind that we cannot say a handful of things that I think are important to note. So let me start by saying that I think the first thing it's imperative that we understand about evil is what it is. And it turns out to be pretty hard to define, but when philosophers try to go after the question of evil, they start always by making a distinction between natural evil, so earthquakes and fires and disasters and pandemics, and moral evil, war, rape, murder, the ways we hurt other people, the way people can be cruel to other people. So philosophers start by making a distinction between those two different types of evil. And then when theologians get involved, like Augustine, they will say that evil is not something that is created, it is something that is broken. So Augustine will talk about evil being deficient good. And C.S. Lewis becomes famous for writing about this. So Lewis had already become quite prominent in Great Britain at the time because he is the guy that goes on the BBC during World War II, and he's sort of the theological hour for Britain. And he gives a series of lectures that eventually become the book Mere Christianity. So many people were familiar with Lewis, but then he writes a fictional account of a conversation between a senior demon called Screwtape and a young demon just getting started in the whole art of tempting people and pulling people down called Wormwood, his nephew. And he writes a series of letters with the senior demon coaching the younger demon how to corrupt people. And it's called the Screwtape Letters. And this book makes Lewis world famous on the cover of Time magazine. People are amazed by this book. And it's definitely worth reading. It's obviously a fictional account. But at one point, he talks specifically about this idea that evil is broken good. And so he has this senior demon, Screwtape, writing. And he says to his young nephew, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground." So the enemy in this case would be God. When we're dealing with pleasure, this demon says, when we're interacting with pleasure, we're in trouble because this is God's stuff. This is his ground. I know he's talking about, evil demons. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it's his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All of our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. Okay? So he's saying, we can't actually create anything. Satan is far more limited than many people think. So there's no ability to create. There's only an ability to destroy, to damage. And so he says, he made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. So the forces of darkness cannot create anything new or novel. Only power is to destroy. Evil is broken good. Having defined it that way, let me make some observations about evil. Starting with this one. Evil is boring. Evil is boring. Now, this is news to most people, and the fact of the matter is, it's very hard to write a fictional account of good that isn't boring. Good comes across as boring, and evil is often seen as interesting and dark and evil genius and all this other stuff. But that's not the way it is in real life. Simon Weil, a Jewish thinker coming out of the Holocaust, writes, and he says, "Imaginary evil is romantic and varied, full of charm. Imaginary good is tiresome and flat. Real evil, however, is dreary, monotonous, and barren." So there are people who have tried to come up with good evil in fiction. Herman Melville with Billy Budd, and C.S. Lewis famously with Aslan the Lion, who was good but not tame. Most efforts to produce a good character that's really completely good is sort of like the movie Pleasantville, where you just go, just sort of weird and not interesting. Evil comes across as interesting, but in reality, evil is boring. The famous line on this was given by a German philosopher and writer, a woman by the name of Hannah Arendt. And Hannah Arendt was writing about the trial of Adolf Eichmann. And Eichmann was considered to be one of the evil geniuses behind the Holocaust and the extermination of the Jews. And when Germany had fell, he had fled to Brazil, and he was living in hiding in Brazil for a while, but then he was discovered, and the Israeli Secret Service captured him and kidnapped him and brought him back to trial. And the trial was sort of a big event. This is 65 years ago. The trial is this big event. And it's a big event in part because the world was just sort of waking up to what the Holocaust had actually been. And so everybody is there following the trial, but almost no one stays to the end. But this woman, Arendt, had stayed to the end. And she writes this book, pretty controversial when it came out, about Eichmann. And one of the lines in the book that sort of lives on, it's like the last sentence, she talks about the banality of evil. And one of her comments was, you know, I expected to find this sinister evil genius that was behind the Holocaust. What I found was a boring, not very bright, mid-level manager trying to advance his career. She goes, he's not an interesting person. There's nothing there. He's just a boring, not very bright, not passionate, not really engaged in the cause, just selfish guy trying to advance his career. And she talked about the fact that that's, in the end, that's evil. Evil is broken good. It's never good and exciting and dynamic. It's less than that. Which leads to the second point to be made about evil. Not only is it boring, it's deceptive. Because, of course, no one would sign up for boring if it was advertising itself for what it is. But the father of lies lies. And so evil is portrayed as being exciting and interesting and dashing and better than good. But it's not. And so we get led astray. We get promised things that it cannot deliver. Or, third point, evil is progressive, it cannot deliver for long. So there is, because of the way we are broken, there is often something alluring about doing something we're told not to. Met a guy last week who 35 years ago was in charge of a hockey program when I was in graduate school at Trinity, and they used to have this big bubble. And he says, I was in charge of that. And I go, yeah, and I kept trying to climb it because there was a sign that said, don't climb the bubble. And I said, the thought had never occurred to me to climb the bubble until I was told I couldn't. And it's like, wow, this is sort of like, this would be interesting. And so there is something enticing about doing something we're not supposed to. But the fact of the matter is, after that initial rush, what we discover is evil is boring and it doesn't deliver. It can't. It's broken. Good is better for us than evil. Good is more enjoyable than evil. But evil will suck us in. It's progressive in nature, and so it's almost like the classic definition of an addiction. It's going to demand more and more while delivering less and less, until pretty soon it's demanding everything and delivering nothing. Evil is progressive. It's important that we understand and remind ourselves that God loves us and withholds no good thing, right? We are thinking that we are being, that the good stuff is being kept from us. No. I mean, Sherry has been transferring the videos that we have of the kids and digitizing them. And so they've been playing in the background through much of the last week. And so we start watching these things again when the kids were, you know, days old, weeks old, months old, and when they're just briefly years old. And first of all, I'm just amazed at how much energy it takes. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we could not do that again. The second thing that jumps off the tape when you're watching this is parents of young kids spend all their time trying to redirect the child. Like, no, those are stairs. You don't do stairs. No, that's a street. You don't do a street. Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Here, you know, the icky, yeah, you know, put the sand down. Here's a cracker. Here's a banana, right? We're constantly trying to say, this is not good for you. This is not going to go any place you want to go. You don't want to eat that. You want to eat this. And it's the same sense God is saying, look, you don't want that. That's not good. That's broken. What I have for you is better. So evil is boring. It is deceptive. It is progressive. Evil is nuanced. So it's important that we understand that we're seldom in the presence of pure evil. And there's a philosophical argument that pure evil couldn't even exist because there's got to be something good in everything for it to be broken. You had to start with something good. Pure evil couldn't even exist. Philosophical argument, not important. What is important for us is evil is very nuanced. We have evil. Our motives are never pure. And people that we might line up against are not evil. They might be wrong, but there's good in there. When we lived in Washington, had neighbors who, he was a lawyer and First Amendment law and did a lot for the ACLU. And it was just helpful for me. I'm not a big fan of the ACLU. Occasionally I think they're right, but mostly I don't line up with the ACLU on many issues. It was helpful for me to remember and to talk with this guy and to go, okay, like your motivation, I just think you're wrong. Not evil, just wrong. And we are complicated, nuanced mixtures. Evil is often nuanced. By the way, the best illustration I can give of this, those of you who are Harry Potter fans, is Severus Snape. You know, before the last Harry Potter book came out, the big question was Snape a good guy or was he a bad guy? Right? I won't answer if you haven't read that far, but you just see how complicated this can be. Number five, evil is limited. So it's important that we understand that Satan is not God's opposite. Not at all. He's not omnipresent. There's a line that occasionally you'll hear, the devil made me do it. Doubtful. We can get in enough trouble on our own without any help, but the devil is a finite creature. I doubt any of us have attracted his time and attention. Might there be spiritual other forces, lesser beings that might be after us? Yes, possible. But we need to understand that evil is limited. And the Bible spends not very much time telling us to worry about supernatural beings. We are to be on guard. But we don't get a lot of counsel in that direction because, first of all, I think our problems tend to be much more of our own doing, our own brokenness, our sin, our pride, our selfishness. And I also think we are elevating the power that demonic forces have over us. C.S. Lewis famously said there's two classic mistakes that Christians make when it comes to the devil. The one is forgetting that he exists, and the other is seeing him under every rock. And so I think we just need to understand he's not under every rock. And along the same point, The last quality that I'll mention about evil is that evil is completely outmatched by Christ. So when Jesus confronts evil throughout the Gospels, he's not embarrassed by it, but he's not slowed down by it. Right? It's sort of like, okay, yes, I will deal with that, and he deals with it quickly. And there's not a long time of getting ready for it. There's not a long time of, you know, I've got to get holy water or a crucifix. I've got to get ready to face this. Someone wrote that if Jesus had a starring role in The Exorcist, the film would be like a minute long. There's Linda Blair. Here comes Jesus. Roll credits. It's done. Jesus has power over evil completely. And so it is going to fail. As a matter of fact, evil has already been defeated. At the crucifixion, evil is defeated and its fate is sealed. But there's an ongoing mop-up operation, much like the South Pacific after the Japanese had lost. The war is over, but there's still a lot of the end is clear, but there's still a lot of battles that were being fought. So there is more that could be said about the nature of evil. I think it's important to understand that the more power something has for good, the more power it has for evil. Fire is an illustration of this. It can be used for great things. It can be used for destruction. Sex is an example that gets used for something that has wonderful power for good. It has tragic power for destruction. I think it's also important to understand that oftentimes the people that are doing the most evil are those who think they're doing the most good and don't understand that their own motives can be compromised. And this is something that I think Christians need to be very aware of. So there's a lot of things along that front that could be said. I want to end by saying, what do you do with all this? How are we coached to think about, interact with, live in a world where evil is a real thing? Well, the Bible says several things to us. It tells us that we should expect evil. In 1 Peter 3, it says, don't be surprised when you encounter fire trials as if this was, you know, not going to happen. No, we should expect evil. We should be on guard against evil. We're to play defense. We're to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. We are told, again, we are warned, the enemy prowls around like a lion looking for people to devour. So we've got to be on guard. But the big thing that I would say is what we get told, when you look at the advice we get in the New Testament and the advice we get from Christ, what we basically get told is stop looking at evil and keep looking at Jesus. All right. Stop worrying about this. Run towards God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get knocked down by evil. Expose it and pursue good. So perhaps you have a background that has included pursuing evil. All the sort of dark ways that can happen, whether you're coming out of backgrounds of sort of horrific abuse in evil settings, or it's seances and all that kind of supernatural dark stuff. Look, we want to avoid that. You wanna avoid that, and if you've got those issues, you want to deal with those, and you want to bring that into the light. When I was consulting, one of my clients was a police force at one point, and I remember riding with an officer, and he said, you know, I'm really burnt out on this job. And I said, is that because I'm already picking up as I've been with them that you're arresting the same 50 people over and over? Like, you seldom arrest somebody that you haven't been interacted with, you know their name, I've been watching this. He goes, yeah, that's part of it. He goes, but the other part of it is, oftentimes the people that I am, that are victims because of their own stupidity. He says, last night I'm helping these two young girls who have been accosted in an alley at 2 o'clock in the morning. He goes, I'm a police officer, I have a gun, I'm 6'4". I wouldn't have gone down that alley at 2 o'clock in the morning without a whole bunch of other people. He goes, so many of the problems could be avoided. So I just want to say, yes, we want to avoid evil. We want to avoid evil. We want to avoid evil. But what we want to focus on is Christ. We're not playing defense here. God wins. The name of Jesus is all powerful. We want to look at, run towards, love, focus on Christ. He will take care of evil. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the victory that you have achieved. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the victory that you have achieved. And we long for the day when there is no more brokenness, no more sin, no more evil, that everything is made right and fully good. Right now, we pray for wisdom to know how to navigate living in a broken world, living in the midst of a battlefield where there are forces of darkness that are seeking to undermine people and where we are broken and conflicted and don't always understand what's going on. Help us to focus on you. Help us to lean into you. Protect us against any darkness and lead us not into temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.